Good afternoon, everybody. And when I say evening, more times than not, I'll start getting used to it. All right, this morning we were in the book of Acts, chapter 10, discussing specifically the conversion of Cornelius. And the reason why we're talking about that is because we are engaged in a study of the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings, what he does, what he did, and so on. And in Acts, chapter 10, we have a very unusual case when it comes to the book of Acts. It's basically the same thing that we saw in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way upon the apostles, taking place for a man who is in the Roman military as a centurion. And so the person that you would least likely to find be filled in a miraculous way with the Holy Spirit happens to a Roman military official. Of course, talked about in some detail the idea of how the Israelites, when they were expecting their Messiah, they were no doubt anticipating him to be a physical ruler over a physical kingdom like Israel was, and to kick out the Roman occupying force. That's not what happened. It was a spiritual kingdom that was established. And so in the first century especially, there is some animosity between the Jews, and we will find out the Gentiles are a part of that kingdom. And in Acts chapter 10, Jesus is trying to make it known to Peter in a very clear way that the Gentiles are now to be brought into the fold of the family of God. It's no longer just people from an Israelite background. To make that clear, there was two kind of situations going on. Cornelius was a devout man. He was a God-fearing man. He was not quite a proselyte, but he was someone that regarded Jehovah as the one true God. He prayed to him continually, and he did good deeds in his name. And so the Lord sent a messenger or an angel to tell Cornelius to go send for Simon Peter, who's in the city of Joppa. And when they find Simon Peter, they're to bring him back to Caesarea to inform Cornelius about what he must do. And so that's kind of an idea of part one. Part two of that is you kind of have the camera pan all the way to Joppa, and Peter is now lodging in the house of another guy named Simon, but he's a tanner of hides. He was there, and he healed someone, Aeneas, who was lame, and he also raised someone from the dead named Lydia. And so he is there doing the work of God, performing miracles. And while he is on a rooftop in the middle of the day, noon, he receives a vision from the Lord of a great sheet that descends down from heaven, has all kinds of animals on it, things that are unclean, and three different times the Lord tells him to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter is still resisting that command from Jesus and says, I've never eaten an unclean thing. And so while he's trying to figure out what in the world that vision was, he looks out the window, we would kind of imagine, and he sees two slaves from Cornelius and a Roman soldier under the command of Cornelius, and they've come to take him. So the Lord has told him in Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, because I have sent them. Peter went down, verse 21, to the men and said, I am the one who you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Now, I love the fact that God didn't really give him a sermon to preach that day. He just said, go get Peter and he'll tell you what you need to do. So God entrusted this message to men who were fallible, led by the Spirit here in the book of Acts, obviously, but were still men to preach the message. Now, one kind of small note about that. Can you just imagine how kind of out of the way this all is? Wouldn't it be so much easier for the angel that appeared to Cornelius to just say, look, I'm from God, here's the message, here's what you're lacking when it comes to information. That would be more efficient. But we never really see that. The closest thing we get to it is the Lord appearing directly to Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul in the previous chapter. But that's really, he also went to a preacher to get baptized. And so we see consistently in the book of Acts, when God needs to allow someone to hear the message of God, he always uses his servants to do so, the Christians that are there, to go and tell that message. All right, verse 23. So he invited them in to be his guest. The next day, he rose and went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now you have this caravan going towards Caesarea. They're trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Someone saw a message from an angel. They said to go get Peter. Peter's going. His entourage is following. Again, they have 30 miles to cover to get back to Caesarea from Joppa. And then verse 24. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, this verse right here has been used quite often, especially in times past, to emphasize that if you know someone's coming to tell you about the Word of God, kind of take the initiative and have people that you love close at hand, right? This is kind of the invitation call to hold gospel meetings and those kinds of events is if you know someone's coming to preach the Word of God, bring your family and friends with you. Okay, so verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Well, this is the great Simon Peter, of which the angel spoke. He's someone who's special. He's someone who performed miracles. He walked with the Lord for about 3.5 years. He's someone special, but you shouldn't worship him. We know that immediately because in verse 26, Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up." And I love this line. "I too am a man." Talk about one of my favorite little nuances in the text that kind of illustrate how Peter thought of himself. Knowing he made a couple of mistakes in the gospel accounts that were recorded for posterity, knowing that he was someone who was fallible despite his enlightened state of being filled with the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, he says, "Look, I'm just a person like you." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. He said to them, "You yourselves know how it is." Now, this word "unlawful" here in the Greek could be better rendered the word "taboo." It was not unlawful for Jews to communicate with folks that were non-Jews that make it difficult to have a society. But he's saying it's not normal custom. It's unlawful for a Jew to associate or to visit another or anyone of another nation. "But God has shown to me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So finally, it clicked. Peter saw the vision 3 times of the food that was let down in the tarp and the sheet. He saw the animals. He called them common or unclean. And God said 3 different times, "What God has called clean, don't call common." So finally it clicked. Ah, the Lord was trying to show me the people I think are unclean from my heritage, my Jewish heritage. God has now called them clean. They're available to be invited into the body of Christ. So verse 29. "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Cornelius said 4 days ago, now in the text there's a variant here, in case you have a little note in your Bible, there's a textual deviation. Sometimes the text will say 1 day, sometimes it'll say 3, sometimes it'll say 4, and we're not really sure about what that is. The most common opinion of most scholars is when you look at the Greek, it kind of has a figure of speech in it. It's like 3 or 4 days ago, we would say in the English quite quickly. You know, 3 or 4 days ago I did this. Similar kind of thing here in the Greek. "A little while ago," Cornelius says, "about this hour I was praying in my house at the 9th hour, so 3 o'clock, 1500, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." We didn't get that detail before. It's a new detail for us. And said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God." So as a memorial, same sense. Verse 32, "Therefore, send to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. And so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come to me. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So, big moment. You have a Roman centurion who fears God, does good works in the Lord's name, and the Lord sent him a special messenger to tell him where he needs to go to access good information about what they need to do to be right with God. Very, very peculiar, special circumstance. And so now Peter is at bat once again. We've seen Peter step up time and time again in the book of Acts when he's needed to and be the person to speak the words of the Lord. And so the sermon, if you will, begins in verse 34. Notice this. If you were here for our discussion about the Sermon on the Mount, don't miss this detail. So Peter opened his mouth and said, that emphatic way in which a prophet would speak, he is now going to open his mouth and speak and teach them saying certain words, a very emphatic way for a formal discourse to be beginning here in verse 34. It says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter is getting the message. He's picking up from the vision that the Lord has now opened the gates, not just to those in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but now everyone is invited in. Verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by Satan, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So again, one more little detail here that we have added to the text, which is interesting to say the least, is why did Jesus have meals with the apostles after he was resurrected? If he is the first fruits of among the dead, and we are going to have a body like his from 1 Corinthians 15, does that seem to imply that meals will be possible in heaven? Interesting detail. Will they have Chick-fil-A chicken nuggets? That's the real question. The tree of life? The Chick-fil-A of life? Maybe. We'll see. Anyway, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you're looking for a verse or a passage to go to that defines what the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ is all about, this is a pretty good little text. It's not very long, not very detailed, but it hits all the highlights of who Jesus is, what he did, and why. And then there's that call to action. Receive forgiveness of sin through his name. And then verse 44, he is so rudely interrupted in the middle of his sermon. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So that gathering that was there, that group was there to hear what Peter had to say, the Holy Spirit fell out or away from upon them. Now, that detail is only ever mentioned specifically in Acts chapter 2, besides this right here. So it's a very special anointing, if you will, or being filled with the Holy Spirit here in a miraculous way. And it makes the most sense to us because that is the kind of thing Peter, who was there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, would have needed to see to kind of confirm, yes, the Holy Spirit, in a miraculous sense, can also go to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. Verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised, or the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out away from, even on the Gentiles. So the folks that were Jewish in heritage from Joppa that came with Peter, his entourage, they saw it and they were witnesses too of what took place. For they were hearing them speaking in languages and extolling or praising God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? The answer is no. as he commanded them to be baptized, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So then they asked him to remain some days. Well, yeah, you're hosting the guy for a couple of days. You get a chance to meet the Apostle Peter. If you can invite him to stay a little bit longer and hear more of what he has to say, that'd be a good opportunity. So in this event, what we find is that wall that was put up from the centuries of Jewish law and society, the culture that was there, put between the Jews and the Gentiles, was now finally beginning to crumble away. Now, that's not to say that the church in the first century saw this and they all got over the whole Jewish thing all of a sudden. In chapter 11, he has to report to the church in Jerusalem what he witnessed and give that evidence that the Gentiles are now are part of the covenant, part of the new law. In Acts chapter 15, there has to be an entire council of all the people that are there in Jerusalem to determine whether or not you have to be circumcised to be a part of the new covenant, which Christ never talked about. And then you have the Apostle Paul going from the ancient cities of Rome, going all the way around Macedonia and through Greece, preaching, but he begins in the synagogues to find people that know the law, which may be more fertile soil than those who are coming from paganism. And so there's going to be that hang-up for three more centuries in the church. But you begin to see how the Lord used the revelation from the Holy Spirit to begin to break down that barrier and to make sure that everybody knew the gospel is for all. Discussing this today, I think, is important because it shows us in a very clear way that we're all in the same boat. We don't often have that hang-up of bringing our Jewish heritage with us into Christianity. We're not usually from the stock of Israel. But when it comes to us today, I mentioned this morning, sometimes walls do go up, culturally and socially. There are folks that we meet, we come in contact with, and for whatever reason, we may succumb to the temptation to think that they won't respond or shouldn't respond to the same message that we've been given. That's not our job. Our job is to go and to plant the seed, which is the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, and to allow God to give the increase. And so just as Peter was able to, from the Holy Spirit's revelation, begin to allow his thinking to change and to shift and to open up to allow the gospel to change people's lives, that should be our goal as well, to get out there and use the word of God, to use the gospel to allow those walls to break down. So tonight, for our message, if anyone has a need to respond, if something in your life is not right before God and you want to make correction, if you need encouragement or strength or being lifted up by prayer, by any means, respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.